Yo. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We're thankful to have our visitors here from New York and Florida. Quite a distance to drive in from to be baptized. But praise the Lord, God always makes a way. And you know, when God begins to deal with hearts, you put everything aside. The disciples dropped their nets and followed him, didn't they? Matthew left his tax collection table with the money on it. You'd never see a televangelist do that. And walked away. Follow Jesus. Amen. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? So we're looking forward to the baptisms. What we're going to do this morning is go into the Word of God, but first we're going to sing a chorus, and we will be turning to the book of Acts, chapter 9 to begin with. And all night long, I kept waking up hearing certain words, and those words will be the title of our message this morning. It couldn't be anything else. The Lord was working with me all night. I'd fall asleep, wake up, the same voice speaking to me. Just a few words. And then this morning, I opened the scripture, and there it was. I knew it was in there, but it just a few simple words, yet so profound. And I'll give those to you in a minute. But first, let's sing the chorus, "We're Coming Out of Babylon." We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. We've taken our harps down from the willow trees, for the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory, and we magnify the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are opening our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we'll be hearing about one Saul of Tarsus for a little while this morning, first of all. And as I said a little earlier, all night long the Lord was speaking to me with just a few words, and I could hear his voice over and over and over. And I don't know when I've experienced anything quite like this before in this particular way. And the words that he kept saying to me is, "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, all night long. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. And he burned that right into my heart. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And first of all, Father in heaven, we do need thee, O Lord. We need thy sacred touch. We need ears to hear, that we might hear thy word. For blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, we're here today because we love thee. We thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee for thy saving blood. And we pray now, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to hear thy word. And as I proceed, I also pray, Lord Jesus, that thou wouldst give us complete and absolute victory over all the powers of darkness. I come against every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power, breaking every hex, vex, and curse, and all these things that were done last night by the witches and all this that was going on with their witches' Sabbath. Let every incantation, every spell, every curse, every ritual be null and void. Let them all be broken. Every magic sign, let it all come to naught. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it, and we believe it, O Lord, for thou art greater. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory to God. Acts 9 verse 1 says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings. Every time he'd exhale, it was a threat. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, the Lord works quickly, doesn't he? Amen. Do you ever have anything change on you suddenly? Every time God does something, it seems like it's sudden. Suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. The Lord said his name twice because he was going to establish something and make it permanent. Whenever God says something twice, like verily, verily, here it's Saul, Saul. Because God establishes it, it will come to pass, and it will come to pass quickly. We know that when Pharaoh had dreamed dreams, he dreamed twice, and Joseph said, because you dreamed it twice, it means the thing is established, and it will shortly come to pass. So he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now Saul thought that he was out there serving God. He thought he was out there doing service to heaven and destroying the Christians. And so when he was thrust to the ground and heard the voice, he asked who it was. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, now can you imagine the shockwave that went through him? Everything within him wanted to destroy Christians. He was fighting Jesus Christ. You know, this hits near and dear to my heart because I was in that position at one time myself as a psychic astrologer. And if anybody back then had heard somebody say, someday I'd be up here preaching the gospel, they would have laughed at you and said you were crazy. But what power changes a person? It's the Holy Ghost, the power of God. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. What a shockwave went through him. Whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, the goads. You're fighting with yourself, Saul. What you're doing is hard. You're wrestling inside. You see, he couldn't get out of his mind the face of Stephen as he died, being stoned to death. And hearing him say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And there was a young man named Saul of Tarsus, holding the coats of those that killed him. And trembling, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You see, God always commissions his people to tell other people. The Lord could have told him, but he put it in the hands of an anointed man to tell him. That's why when the angel appeared to Cornelius, the angel could have told him what the gospel was, to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. But no, he said, send for a man named Peter. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. God has put the gospel into the hands of those who've received the gospel, been converted by the gospel, have experienced the gospel. Therefore, we declare the gospel having received it. You know why people don't preach the gospel out there? All these churches, all these big bail boxes and tombstones out there with the crosses on the roof. Do you know why? Because they haven't received it. They don't know. They haven't experienced it. They can talk about it. They can use the terminology. They can sing songs. They can go through the motions. No wonder their prophecy is all messed up. No wonder everything is all backwards and turned around. They've never received the Spirit of truth inwardly to where, if they did, they'd declare it. They would be preaching it. And the men which journeyed with him, I'm in verse 7 of Acts chapter 9, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. Neither did he eat nor drink. Well, for 3 days and three nights. Yeah, he had to do his 3 days and three nights, didn't he? Just like Jonah did in the belly of the whale. You see, another type of Christ, we become associated with Jesus Christ. He will bring us through periods of testing. Sometimes there'll be 3 days and three nights, but he'll always help us. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus fasted alone in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Immediately after he was baptized, he was tempted of the devil and tried of the devil. But the Lord is always victorious. And here is Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, in this condition of transition. 3 days, three nights, not eating, not drinking, and not seeing. But God was showing him more in those 3 days and three nights than he had ever seen before. And he didn't need his eyes to see it. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. You know, God does speak to his people in visions. Scripture tells us if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, God will show you visions and give you dreams. And it should be that way. And the Word of God tells us that he spoke to Ananias, which is the Grecian form of Hananiah. Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Thank God for people who listen. Yes. Amen. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. God even gave him the street to go to. And by the way, in Damascus, Straight Street is still there. I know because I saw the sign and it's printed in English and in their native language, but it's there, still there. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. What was he doing for those 3 days and three nights? He was praying. He was so intense in his prayer, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he just prayed. God was flooding his soul. God was calling him. God was working a miracle on the inside of him and transforming him from a Pharisee into an apostle. And not just an apostle, but an apostle to the Gentiles who would travel on 3 missionary journeys throughout the known world, who would write down over half of the New Testament. Here is the man who was persecuting the church. But in one moment of time, God thrust him to the ground and raised him up an apostle. And he didn't send him to a seminary. He didn't send him to Union Theological. All you get coming out of there is a hollow head. I went in there one time. I've been through Union Theological Seminary, in the front door and out the back. A couple times when I was up in New York, up in Morningside Heights there, and the northwest side. Arnie, you were up there, up in that area. But I went in there one time, and they were getting ready for a wedding ceremony between for 2 ministers, both women, lesbians. They were going to get married and then go out and handle a pulpit somewhere. Now, that's the kind of thing we've got going on in our country today. It is really, these are the days of Antichrist. These are the hours of darkness. This is what we see going on all around us. And the Word of God is absolutely true, and we need to be true to the Word. Measure all things by the Scripture. And they can pass bills. Did you know I'm an outlaw now? I've been outlawed. I need to go and get some Lincoln green and a hat with a feather in it, bows and arrows, and live out in Sherwood. Because I've been outlawed by Obama. No, last week he signed this thing into law, that this hate crime thing, where if I preach against homosexuality and one of you gets all wound up about it and goes and slaps one of them silly, they can come back on me because I motivated them, right? And so we just put this little disclaimer in there. Don't slap them silly. Just pray for them. We'd like to see them saved. We're not trying to destroy anybody. There, they can deal with that if they want to. But it's amazing, you know, and I don't put it past them to bring plants into the church, put somebody in there, just to say, I heard him talk about this, and it got me so stirred up, I went and popped one in the nose. Then they go back and get you. Just watch. They anytime they can try to destroy you and shut you up and silence you, but you know they can't, because God's in charge. So this thing gets real, real interesting, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. But here is Saul of Tarsus, and he is in this condition of transition. And he's praying. You see, God reassured Ananias, behold, which means look. He's praying. Oh, how I love to see people pray, because I know then, if they're really sincerely seeking God, something wonderful will happen every time. Great things follow after people who pray. Because God is in charge and He can do all things. And when you petition Him, He'll hear that prayer and He will begin to bring forth miracles. Behold, He prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. What's he saying? Lord, you wouldn't believe what I heard about this guy. He can't, this can't be, not him. Why, everybody's talking about him. Hey, just do anything for God, seriously, and people will talk about you. Yakety, 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 yak. Just watch. Get busy serving God, and all guns are pointed at you. Right? Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And that was true. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. What was a strange authority? Well, it was from the temple. It was from the Sanhedrin court. And they were working in conjunction with the Roman government, church and state. There's no separation of church and state. There's a state church, and if you're not in it, you're in trouble. All right? It's always been that way. It's that way right now. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Well, let's see here. Let me read 14 again, make sure I got it all. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice he put them last. He put them last. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Jesus did say that we would be hated of all generations for his name's sake. And when you insist, for an example, that water baptism be in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll have just about everybody hating you for it, as far as denominational teachers, preachers, doctrine, and so forth. Because they'll do anything to omit that name. They'll use titles. They'll make it sound good. They'll quote a verse without obeying the verse. But they will not use the name Jesus in baptism. And without the name, there's no power. Without the name, there's no authority. All you get is wet. And I believe in the power of God through obedience of the gospel, that when you repent and you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, that God sets you on fire with a heavenly calling. And I don't think that baptism is just one of these optional little things for an outward show. Did you ever hear that when the Baptists say that? We'll baptize people, it's just for an outward show. How could it be? You'd have to be wet all the time. Never dry off. Walking down the street, how come you're wet? Oh, I was baptized. It's for an outer show. See? That's why I'm wet. Dripping wet. Dripping all the time. No, it's not just for an outward show. It's obedience to the gospel. It's the burial part of the gospel. We die in repentance. We're buried in baptism and filled with the Holy Ghost. What could be simpler than that? And yet, it's so hated. And so many fight against it. So here we have miracles taking place. And Ananias questioned the Lord. He said, but Lord, I've heard of this man, how much evil he's done. But he was told he's a chosen vessel. Now, in verse 17 it says, and Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, now he said something he never thought he'd hear himself say, Brother Saul, this murdering, mean-spirited persecutor of the church, Brother Saul, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. You think anything happened because he prayed? You see, when you pray, you're not just talking, you're receiving. Prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. It's a dialogue. As you're pouring out your heart, he's filling your heart up. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes you. And so the Word of God tells us, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, that appeared unto thee way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Two things had to happen there for sure. He's going to receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing how when God fills you with the Holy Ghost, you receive your sight too? Start to see things you never saw before. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized.
There's the whole gospel. Obviously, the man was repenting for 3 days and three nights and calling out to God. The vision came back to him. He received the Holy Ghost and he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, there was a lot of disbelief here. He was in a very, very strange position because, for one thing, the Christians didn't totally trust him yet. And the Pharisees would like to kill him. So where are you? But God was with him. And the scripture tells us, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. You talk about boldness. People saw him coming to the synagogue. Oh, here comes Saul. We're going to hear a good one now. Boy, he's going to slam those Christians. And he comes in there and gets up to speak and preaches Jesus Christ as God, as the way of salvation. He blew them away. And he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This man who had learned the Old Testament through and through now had the light of the Holy Ghost upon him. And I'll tell you, when he preached Jesus Christ. He didn't mollycoddle the natural people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews. He told them they needed Jesus Christ. He didn't tell them they were special and had a special land and a special temple. And No. He preached that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What is all this nonsense today about Schofieldism and the ashes of the red heifer and the rebuilt temple and all this whole scenario they put together? They write comic books about it. They make charts about it. It's Judaism. It's the old Pharisaical teaching. When the Apostle Paul stood there bound in chains, he said, "It's for the hope of Israel that I am bound in these chains." He didn't preach any millennial doctrine or any of this nonsense. That came much, much, much later. After all of the perversion entered in, didn't the Lord say there would come a falling away first? Yes. And the fruit of that falling away would be the rising of a man of sin, a son of perdition, that would oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. A false fruit would come forth, a false religion, a false Christ. Oh yes. That's why we must be true to the Word of God and let everything center at Calvary. Nothing else matters. You can't circumvent Calvary in favor of some building man's going to build. And they say he's going to offer sacrifices and God's going to accept. Hey, God's not going to accept any animal sacrifices. Because the greatest sacrifice, the one who died once for all, who made atonement for us, that is the sacrifice that remains. And how could you do better than that? Furthermore, God doesn't go backwards. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God's law, first that which is natural, after that, that which is spiritual. And it stops there. It doesn't go back to the natural. Natural Israel means nothing today. Absolutely nothing. God is no respecter of persons. These people have to come the same way. They've got to repent. They need to be baptized. They need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When I preach like that, I get almost everybody mad at me. Not in here, because you know, but out there, it just upsets people. Because they really, I'll tell you what people need to do. It really help them a lot. If they would, as a new Christian, Read the works of the Apostle Paul first, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. If you understand what he wrote, now you can go back and read the Old Testament. Now you can go ahead and read the book of Revelation. You'll understand it then. But you've got to understand what Paul was saying, because he brought forth the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. And in the light of that, we can understand how all the Old Testament and New Testament come together, governed by the new covenant. One covenant of God governing all of it. Amen. No old covenant anymore. No animal sacrifices. No temple built up and so forth. It's all taken care of now. It's all in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. So here is Paul, and he's preaching this way. And the people are astounded by it. Behold, he prayeth. But this is the man who was destroying the church. But now he's praying. Now he's praying. Oh, I love those words. Behold, he prayeth. If I hear something, somebody's going through some awful trial or whatever, and I find out, I see them on their knees praying. Behold, he prayeth. It's going to be all right now because that person is praying. Not complaining. Not walking away and in utter revolt against God. No, I'm in submission, on their knees, crying out to God. Behold, he prayeth. That's when things change. No matter what you're facing, when you pray, it brings the power of heaven down. And it lifts you up. And the Bible says, draw nigh unto the Lord, and the Lord will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You draw nigh unto God, he will not fail to draw nigh unto you. He'll do it every time. Every time. Let's go back in the Old Testament for a minute. We'll go back to 1 Samuel. In the 30th chapter, David, who was the king but had not yet ascended as king to in Israel, had an army, and they were fighting the various people that were opposing Israel, he and his small army. Saul was still around. But something happened one day. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, and it came to pass, this is verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, is that 3 again? On the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Not a good day. Come home and find your whole city burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. You can't imagine the anguish that would cause. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried themselves right to a point where they couldn't anymore. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You see, he was the leader. He's the one who took them out away from the city on a mission. When they came back, everything was gone. You know how people can get upset. Oh, if we hadn't left. We followed him and look what happened to us. But David knew he was following the direction of the Lord. So how did he react? It said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. Now you might find that you're in a situation sometimes where nobody will encourage you. You can't find anybody. I think I've been there a few times, and it seems like the whole world has caved in on you. But I'll tell you this, I have never failed to find a place in prayer where I could encourage myself in the Lord and think about the greatness of God. When nobody would understand, nobody could feel the anguish that I felt, yet I could encourage myself in the Lord. David did this. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought him the ephod to David. Brought the ephod to David. And an ephod was a garment the priest wore, and the breastplate of the priest was attached to it, which had 12 stones in it for the tribes of Israel. And in seeking the Lord, if you laid hold on that ephod and that breastplate and sought the Lord, as a king or a prophet could do, or priest, and as you would seek the Lord, he would answer through that breastplate and that ephod. It was called the Urim and the Thummim. Urim means lights. Thummim means perfections. Lights and perfections. It was in the breastplate. In fact, if you want to read more about that, you can read about that in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in fact, one reference you can use if you're taking notes, I don't know, you could check Leviticus 8, verses 7 and 8, where it says, and he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And what happened is when you would seek the Lord in those days, if God wanted you to do something, those jewels, the Urim and Thummim, the lights and perfections, would light up brilliantly. And God would answer through that as you held on to it and sought the Lord. And so David called for the ephod of the priesthood. Now, let me tell you this. We don't have an ephod today, and we don't have a breastplate that's visible like that. But we do have the whole armor of God, and there is a breastplate of righteousness. And we do lay hold upon Jesus Christ. And when we seek Him, if we reach out and touch the hem of His garment, the virtue begins to flow, and God will answer your prayers. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. This is God talking. Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And when you read the rest of the chapter, which we won't do right now for time's sake, you will find he did that and they got everything back. You can't lose when you serve God. You go through things where it seems like a lot of bad things have happened and everything comes crashing down in you. God will turn it around. He tells us in the book of Joel that He is the restorer. The restorer. Miracles happen, folks. Like this woman who was working as a prostitute out in the street. She looked like she was in her 30s. She had needle marks all over her arms and legs from the heroin. And there were some people doing some street work out there, some Christians. They found her. I mean, true Christians. And they talked to her, and she listened. They took her back to the church. They gave her the gospel. She got down and repented. They put her in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized her. And God filled her with the Holy Ghost right then and there. And when she came out of the water, every needle mark was gone. God had instantly healed her flesh. It was all completely gone. And she was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And she didn't even look like she was in her 30s anymore. In fact, she was only in her late teens. And she got that youthful look right back again. The devil's the destroyer. God is the restorer. He said, I will restore unto you. Sometimes things are taken from us. We're wrong, we're hurt, we're damaged. But God is the restorer. And you can cry out to God, and behold, he prayeth. When I see somebody praying, I know something good's going to come. Something good. Without fail. We turn in our Bibles over to the book of Daniel in chapter 6. Darius was the king, the Persian, Medo-Persian king. And it tells us in Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit, now what spirit would that be? An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here he was in a pagan land, but the king recognized that he had something he needed. Isn't this amazing? Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Watch, now they form a conspiracy. Some people don't think there's a conspiracy. The devil has always had conspiracies. He's got one right now. That's how we got this character in the White House. Through conspiracy. Isn't that amazing? How did that guy end up there? He is African born, no question. He's not eligible to be president, but they're ignoring all of that. I've got a copy of a newspaper article from the Associated Press when he was running for senator from Illinois. And the headline is, Kenyan born. Kenyan born man runs for Senate. Well, well. Aren't these strange times? I mean, you can go to the Bronx Zoo and see an African lion. Or you can go to the White House and see a lion African. Should we send him a copy of this? God is going to make it right. So they sought occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. No wonder they didn't like him. Oh, by the way, they tell me that Obama had a Halloween party last night. Had 2,000 kids trick-or-treating. There, he's handing them out treats. His wife, Michelle Obama, was dressed up like a Catwoman. Now she's showing her true colors. And they had the whole... I saw a picture of the White House. It had orange lights shining on it. The whole White House was an orange house. And they had a big black stuffed spider hanging in the entranceway, hanging down there. And some of the various staffers of the higher-up staff members of the president were dressed mostly in Star Wars costumes. One of the most well-known ones was Darth Vader, the dark side of the Force, right? Right on cue. Now, I admit that the Clintons did that too. They only did it once, really, and that's when Hillary was 13. Or, pardon me, Chelsea was 13. Hillary decorated the whole place up. Hillary was actually showing her true colors. And she still has a chip on her shoulder because that house fell on her sister, but she had the whole place decorated up like a big pumpkin, you know? Halloween, Samhain, as the witches call it, is a cross-quarter witch's Sabbath. There is nothing, no way can you Christianize that.
Right.
No way can you have anything a 42nd cousin relative to do with that.
Right.
So, these conspirators, so then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. See what they do? They want to dig down in there and get at what's in your heart. They can't find fault against your performance. You're honest. You're upright. You're doing what's right. But they've got to get at the base of your faith to try to destroy you there. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. Well, that was a nice little expression they used. He wasn't going to. In fact, he's dead and rotted away in hell long ago. But that was something you just said back then. Live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains. Boy, they had quite an entourage, didn't they? And you know, when they met in their big building there where they governed from, they had a very peculiar ceiling. History tells us that the ceiling was blue with white stars. Just like the field of the upper left-hand corner of the flag. And the reason that's there is because the Masonic Lodge in their temple room has a blue ceiling with white stars. Came from Babylon. The governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together. Oh, by the way, churches have those too, don't they? They put flags in their sanctuaries, which means they have capitulated with the government and they brought in the abomination that makes them desolate and you will not, it's standing where it ought not. If they want to put it on their public buildings, that's their business, but it's got no place in God's sanctuary.
Yeah.
Standing where it ought not, as Jesus said. And it says all of these have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Nobody can petition any god at all. They have to ask you. And the king thought, well, that sounded pretty good. It was an honor unto himself. Now the king, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. They had their little rainbow pen right out there. You know, Obama's got this rainbow pen. It writes in different colors. It doesn't matter, does it? Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. In Medo-Persia, you could not alter a law. You couldn't change it. Once it was signed, that was it. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, what kingdom represented this, or what symbol represented this kingdom? Remember Daniel's vision in chapter 7? How there was a lion with two wings that rose up out of the sea. And then there was a bear with three ribs in its mouth. Arise, devour much flesh. There was a leopard with four heads and four wings. And later on, an indescribable beast. Well, in the book of Revelation, we have a very weird compository beast rising up out of the sea. In our day, in our time, And it's part leopard and it's part bear and it's actually part all these different beasts. And it's a horrifying thing. So we find the components of all of those in the land today. And folks, our country is near to being a dictatorship right now. You know, they got this health care thing that they're trying to push through. It's not about health care. It's about control. And last week, Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House, went to the West Front. See, the Capitol doesn't have a back or a side entrance. There's a West Front, South Front, North Front, East Front. I was there a couple of times. The West Front is always open to the public. Anybody can go and walk up the steps, and the West Front is wide open. But not this time. She had the big iron gates set up, the big fences all along there. In the news media, she said the general public is not welcome to this. She was going to present the health care package. And you and I were not invited. So they put up the big iron fences. They had the Capitol Police all around there. And Nancy Pelosi stood up with that document, 1,990 pages. Think of how many words are in that document. 1,990 pages. In fact, that is longer than the book War and Peace, Atlas Shrugged, the Lord of the Rings trilogy. This is our health care plan. This is your insurance package. 1,990 pages long, including all of the specifications on how to end your life, allowing doctors to sign an end-of-life certificate for you. It's all in there. Now, if you are an illegal alien, you can get health care without ID. If you live in the United States, if you're born here, you have to have ID. If you're an illegal, you don't have to have ID. You're entitled. It's the whole thing. Unlimited abortion for anybody, for any reason. If they sign this thing, if they ramrod this thing, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Judgment will fall just as sure as I'm standing here. God's only going to take so much. 1,990 pages, which extrapolates out to $2.2 million per word, totaling over $1 trillion to make this thing work. Well, sure, just let the presses roll, right? Paper and ink, let them roll. We'll just make some more. If you and I functioned like that, they'd have us locked up. Ink is cheap. Paper's cheap. Costs the same amount of money to print $100 bills as it does a one. Just different plates. I watched those things roll off the press. They're making $100 bills at one time. Flying through their big sheets. I was over at the Bureau of Engraving. Standing up there on that catwalk. They take you around there where you can watch them work. These huge presses and that money just like a blur. As fast as you can see. $100 bills flying off there all day long. I don't know if they have a second and third shift. They might. Now they must. Although a lot of what they do is just computer impulses. You just make an entry. There it is, another trillion. Just like that. Is it like magic? Wow. See, Obama can do that. See, he's got the magic. He's the one. They call him the one. He's the one who will speak and the oceans will recede. Right? That's what he said. He said it with his own mouth. Well, he promised you change. And that's all you're going to have left after he takes your dollars. Just the change. That's all that's going to be left. And you've got to buy into this system or you'll be fined $3,800 if you don't have insurance. And you cut your arm and you go to the emergency room and they stitch you up and find out you don't have insurance, you get fined $3,800 for not having the insurance. Plus, you got to pay the other. That really helps people, doesn't it? Situations are so bad right now. There are suburbs, Chicago suburbs, their houses, big houses selling for $1 and nobody wants them. Because they don't want to pay the tax or the upkeep. They can't. They don't have the money. Everybody's broke. They say the market is up, up, up. People are still walking the streets with their heads hanging down, down, down. No work. If they can find work, it doesn't pay enough. It is really a deplorable situation. And there is a curse on this nation for all of its sodomy and for all of its baby killing. And for all of these ridiculous things that are passing. In fact, when Nasty Pelosi was up there making that speech as the Speaker of the House, remember when they installed her? She had a whip in her hand, a black bullwhip. And she held it in her hand over her head and said, "I am now the most powerful woman in the United States." Hey. You see a woman lift up a bullwhip and say that, get out of the way. If you see a man do it, get out of the way too. But I'm just saying, it's just something really unladylike. You understand what I'm saying? Unladylike to hold a bullwhip up and say, listen to me. This is power. Listen to me roar. And so while she was up there presenting this health care package, and people were held off, the crowd of protesters was off in a distance, one man had the presence of mind to bring a bullhorn. Amen. And when she started to speak, he put the bullhorn up and said, "Nazi Pelosi, you will burn in hell for this." And it just resonated through the whole place. We need to really pray. Turn with me while I have a few minutes left to the book of Luke, chapter 18, just for a few verses here. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray. Behold, he prayeth. God was speaking when he said, when that was said, it was God speaking. Behold, he prayeth. God sees your prayers. God hears your prayers. Not one is wasted. You call upon him, all heaven opens up. He's listening. Behold, he prayeth. And I love that, you know, the King James Bible is the only Bible in the English language that God uses. And I love the way it's structured because, well, it's structured by God. It doesn't say, behold, he prays. Behold, he's prayed. Behold, he prayeth. You continue on. He never stops. He's praying, 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 praying. He prayeth. God sees his people that prayeth. Pray without ceasing. We breathe our prayers. We fall asleep with our prayers. We wake up with them. Things could be so different if we'd pray. You know, it doesn't take much to change history, really. I think of a certain instance, I'll read this in a moment, I think of a certain instance where there was a woman who hired a young man to come and do some wallpaper and painting. And he came, he showed up at her house and started working on it, and he started the wallpapering. Came back several days working on it, and one day he came in. And she would come in and say hello to him every so often. She knew him. He was somewhat of a friend of the family. But she'd come in sometimes to talk to him a little bit, and one day when she was about to walk in there, he had a gun with him, and he took it out, put it to his head. And she ran over to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Things are not going well with me." He said, "I have nothing to live for. I'm going to pull this trigger and I'm going to end it all. And she started to talk to him and try to reason with him. He said, you better leave the room because I'm going to pull the trigger. Nothing's going to change my mind. He was determined he was going to kill himself. She kept reasoning with him and pleading with him and talking to him as a friend and tried to counsel him. And finally, he took the gun away. And the woman took the gun from the hands of Adolf Hitler, who almost pulled the trigger. How would that have changed history? Now, I wouldn't rejoice in anybody killing themselves. I'm only saying, how would this have changed history? There are people right now that are up to no good. When Hitler came into power, after Mein Kampf, shortly after that incident, Mein Kampf came forth. Then all of the rabble-rousing in the Munich beer halls, and then the Brown Shirt Army, then the rise to power of the Chancellery in Germany. Then he became Der Führer. And it wasn't long until millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people were dying. Who knows what they're up to right now in Washington? We need to pray. It doesn't take much to change things. God knows how to do it. Amen. Because if something doesn't happen soon, it's over. Right. Now, whatever God's will is fine. But no matter what, it's right to pray. Amen. I remember when Newt Gingrich was the Speaker of the House, and Shirley and I were in Washington, D.C., standing over there near the Senate chamber, and far over on one end of the building, the Capitol building, and out walked Newt Gingrich and his entourage, all these other people with him. And I looked at him, and he stopped, broke his stride and stopped, and stared right into my eyes. And it was like looking into the Grand Canyon. There was just nothing there. Deep, empty. And the expression on his face, I will never forget. And he locked eyes with me, and something troubled him. Something shook him up. And he quickly snapped and turned around and walked away with his little group. I don't know what he was doing near the Senate because he was the Speaker of the House. He must have had some business. But that door just whipped open and all these people came out and he stopped. He was in a hurry, but he stopped to look at me. And Shirley was facing away from him. She didn't have the pleasure of looking at him. It's weird just there looking around and I looked right into his eyes and there it was, Eye of Newt. Well, anyway, it shook me up so much. I'm telling you, it shook me up. It rattled me. And so I prayed, Lord, remove this wicked evil. Right there, standing in front of the Senate chamber. Lord, remove this wicked, evil, wicked man from office. Get him out of here. Amen. And 33 days later, he resigned without explanation. I remember Shirley and I walking down Fifth Avenue in New York. And we walked from near where the St. Patrick's Cathedral is. And that whole area near the Empire State Building, St. Pat's, the Tishman Building, the big 666 Fifth Avenue. They're the ones who take care of all the skyscrapers, the Tishman Company. 666 Fifth Avenue. Isn't that a nice address? Of course, Monica Lewinsky, after she left the White House, moved over to Greenwich Village, and she lived at 666 Greenwich Avenue. So they seemed to like that number. But we had a prayer walk. We were praying and walking up the street. 33 days later, there's that Masonic number again. Fifth Avenue exploded. I've got newspaper articles showing the pictures. Limousines and big cars swallowed up by the earth. The whole street, that whole distance where we walked, up to about 54th Street, thereabouts. The whole thing exploded from one curb to the other and swallowed everything up, and cars sticking up out of the ground. And God does hear prayer. We were rebuking all the evil in that place, and the Lord was showing a sign. I have no doubt about that. The numbers all line up, all match up. What he does, I don't understand his ways, but I know he is at work. Anyway, very quickly, in Luke 18 it says, in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. But there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man." That's about the way it is with most judges. "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." This is Jesus giving us an example to think about here. "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I'll tell you how you can see faith. "Behold, he prayeth." When I see people praying, I see faith. I see it in action. You know, to follow through on what happened to Daniel, when he was told that he couldn't pray anymore, you know what he did? When he knew the decree was signed, he went over to the window where he always had gone before. He wasn't hiding it. And he got down on his knees and he prayed three times a day, just like he always had. Nothing changed. No decree can change it. No presidential signing can change anything. Nothing can change the doctrine. And he prayed. And his accusers came and got him. And the penalty was to be thrown into a den of hungry lions. And they'd starve those lions. So they were very, very hungry. And the king didn't want, Darius did not want to follow through with the sentence. He had great admiration for Daniel, but he couldn't change the decree. So they put him in the lion's den. And that night, that king sought God. And in the morning, he quickly ran to the mouth of the lion's den. And it says, with a lamentable voice, he cried out, "Oh, Daniel." Daniel answered, "I'm here." He said, "God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. They've not hurt me." They took him up out of the den, and there wasn't a scratch on him. And then they took the accusers and threw them in the lion's den. And the Bible says that the lions had the mastery of them, and they break all of their bones whenever they came near the bottom of the den, the pit. But with Daniel being a type of Christ in the Old Testament, not a bone of him was broken. But the accusers, every bone was broken. And God knows how to take care of his people. We've got to have enough faith to move beyond all fear and every threat. And no matter what happens, no matter where we are, we know God is with us. Amen. Because we're true to his word, we believe what he said, we're filled with his spirit. Hey, how could it get any better than that? Situations in the world can deteriorate and be terrible. But in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Whether it's in a house, in a cornfield, in a church building, or a prison cell, doesn't matter. He's there. You know where the Apostle Paul would be right now if he were here? In this time period, he'd probably be in prison. Isn't that right? He spent most of his time there, you know. In one place or another, he spent a lot of time in prison. Read his epistles, you'll see that. But God opened doors, made the earth shake. At midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. And all the prison doors were open. Behold, behold, God said, behold, he prayeth. Nothing's more important than that. We're going to have a fellowship dinner after the service, but there's no need to rush. Let heaven look down at you and say, behold, he or she prayeth. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ask our beloved visitors here to get ready to be baptized right now if they want to go on down and prepare for that. We're going to close with a prayer and get ready for these baptisms. And most of them are from upstate New York, about halfway between Albany and New York City. And the one young lady here is all the way from down in Florida, and they drove here to be baptized. So we rejoice in that. Yeah, through the rain and a lot of hours on the road. So we'll have them prepare right now for that, and we're going to pray. Shall we call upon the Lord? Father in heaven, we are so thankful this morning that we have these words of hope that we can cling to. Behold, he prayeth. Lord, prayer is something we can do anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day. We can always call upon thee, and it never fails, because thou hast never failed us, O Lord. Help us, O God, that we would understand the importance and the urgency of praying, that we would be a people of prayer, that prayer would be in our very breath, that our minds would be preoccupied, O Lord, with the things of heaven, and that we would apply faith to all situations and circumstances, whatever we go through on this earth. Lord Jesus, let thy people be blessed, and let us learn the power of prayer through experience and through faith. Let it be so, O Lord. Let Satan be driven out, the great hinderer, the great tempter. Let him be gone in Jesus' name. And let thy name be praised and glorified, Lord Jesus. And through the power of thy saving blood, and in thy name we ask it. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.